Okay, if you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. In verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus Christ came to Israel, and they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is incredible, really, because Jesus Christ, although he was rejected by the leaders of Israel, by and large, most of Israel rejected him. He came to his own, and they received him not. But as many as received him, and we've received him, we've received Christ, we didn't reject him, we didn't shove him away. Okay. To them, that's to us, gave he power to become the sons of the Almighty God. And I think this is an incredible statement. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, and this is us, we were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Wow. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, these guys were eyewitnesses of the majesty of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ wasn't just an ordinary man. You know, he was begotten of the Father. A very interesting Genesis where it says, where God says to the adversary, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. Because the woman doesn't have seed, it's the man who has seed. But the seed of the woman, referring to Christ, because God knew that Mary, ahead of time, seed would be put in her, would be seed of the woman. And that's why he said it was seed of the woman, because it actually was not of the seed of man of men. It was actually the seed of God. So the Word became flesh. And then it says, in verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then it's this great verse. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that verse there in 16, of his fullness have we all received. This is incredible. This is remarkable, because we've received Christ, and he's given us power to become the real sons of the Almighty Father. What an act. What a promise. And then it says, of Christ's fullness have we all received. So today, this is what we've received. What's Christ's fullness? It says the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. We've received of that fullness today. You know, you can't buy that stuff. It's too precious out of this world. It's too powerful. It's too rich. It's beyond all the gold in the world. I mean, it's pure gold, spiritually speaking. Of his fullness have we received. This is what he's sharing with us. And it's light, and it's bright, and it's powerful. And if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, what we've received is not something which is drab, dull, religious. You know, so much religion has pervaded and invaded Christianity. That's not what this is about. This is about something which is pure, majestic, honourable, powerful. It's not religion. It's not religious. The religious spirit has taken over Christianity and people have gone mad, literally. Yet what it says in the Word, when you get the pure light of the Word, it's light. It's beautiful. It's untarnished. It's real. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, talking about this fullness, it says that, verse 7, for God hasn't given us the spirit of fear or of cowardice, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's amazing. Whenever I have that part in life when it gets tough, I try and bring that to memory, actually, because this is a great comfort to me. When you get knocked or whatever, remembering that God has set the standard, that what he's given us is not how we feel. What he's given us is a spirit of love, power, and sound mind. And he's underwritten that. He's put his name against that. It's not we ourselves. It's not us trying to have a powerful mind or a powerful, you know, sense of love in our hearts. Or having great power. It's already there, designed by God. Okay? So that's been underwritten by he who created the heavens and the earth. It's been underwritten by the Almighty. And he says, his witness. You know, when you listen to a man or someone in the world or something, it's a witness and it can be quite strong. But this is God's witness of what he has done for us by when we share in the fullness of Christ. His witness is that he's given us not a spirit of cowardice where we're like nothing, but he's given us a spirit of love, power, and sound mind. And dunamis is inherent power. The word power there is dunamis. It means inherent power. Power that's so much packed in, it's bursting to get out. That's the spirit we've been given. Galatians chapter 4. And it says in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son to dwell in you. No. He sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is not referring to receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. It's more than that. He didn't just put it in you. It says he sent it forth into your hearts with an action. It's doing something. It's crying, Abba, Father. It's not just he's put it in you and you've received this subjectively. And you might or might not know it. You know it. This is he sent it into your hearts. And actually it's having an effect where it's crying, Abba, Father. Because we're sons of God. And when it's been sent into your hearts, it's more than just you having it spiritually. It means it's put into where you live your life. Yeah? Your heart is where you live your life. It's where you live and breathe effectively. I don't mean physically. It's where you actually live your life. It's your mind. It's who you are. It's what you are. It's what you think and how you do. And that's where he sent that spirit. This spirit of love, power, sound mind, he's sent it into your heart. Because you are sons, because you've been born again, you've already got Christ in you, he's now sent that spirit into your heart, into the place where you live, inside yourself. And you cry, Abba, Father, I'm your son. God, I am your son. Father, Almighty, you are my father. You know, that's deep, actually. Just sounds a few little words, but that's really, really deep. To them he gave power to become the sons of God. Now, 1 John chapter 3, it says that today, we're the sons of God. Let's have a look. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You know, how God has loved us. If only we could just look at it for a minute. Because it says behold, and behold means take a look. Just look at what manner of love the Father's come to us. And he's bestowed this love on us, that we should be called his sons. Now, you know, that's precious. He's grabbed hold of us when we were dead, stinky, and all the rest of it. And he's put us in a position of sonship. Sonship. He said, I'm going to make you my son out of love. What love stirred in Father's heart to do that? What love he put on you personally? You know, Father actually put his love on you for this to come around. He took it out of his heart and bestowed it on you. He put it on you. He enveloped you in his love. He said, I love you and I'm going to make you my son. And it says, therefore, the world knoweth us not. The world doesn't recognize us. The world doesn't recognize this because the world's stupid. The world, people of the world, cannot see past their own noses often. They cannot understand. They cannot see. Therefore, the world knoweth us not. Why? Because it knew him not. The world didn't know God, didn't know Jesus Christ, rejected him, doesn't want to know. So, of course, they're not going to know who we are. But God gives us this is God's witness of who we are. Beloved, verse 2, now are we the sons of God. And for the future, it doesn't yet appear, it's not right in front of us, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus Christ appears, we shall be like him. See, we should be like Christ, for we shall see him as he is. Yep. The world, take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The world does not know who we are. The world doesn't recognize it. The world can't fathom it. It can't understand it. The reason it can't understand it is because it doesn't know Jesus Christ. It doesn't know God. People in the world, because they don't know Christ, will never get to understand the sons of God. But there is a day coming. And it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, one day this Christ in us is going to be brought to a fruition, a fullness, to the point where what's in us is going to be admired. Now let's just read it. When he shall come, or when he shall have come, actually, is the text, to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe. Right, Christ is in us today. There's a day coming when he's going to be glorified, this seed, this sonship in us, is going to be glorified. And it's going to be, everyone who has that in them, it's going to be a subject of admiration. People admire beautiful things, beautiful jewelry or beautiful gold or whatever. People admire beautiful looking people, people who are physically beautiful looking. But this is going to surpass it all. Go to Romans 8. This is what's in us. It says that of his fullness have we all received. To as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And of his fullness have we all received. So, Romans 8, verse 15, I think it is. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, spirit of sonship, that is, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We've read that in Galatians. It's in our hearts. God sent it in our hearts. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that that's God, bears witness with our spirit, the spirit of sonship, which is now ours, that we are the children of God, the sons of God. And if children, then heirs of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, what manner of love? We're now not just sons of God, we're joint heirs with the King of Kings. Wow. Joint heirs with Christ. That's quite a salvation, that one. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, it says that we're going to be glorified together. Jesus Christ in the future will be glorified and will be shown in the world. Now, he already has a body of glory. What this is referring to is he will be manifest in glory. So in other words, he's going to appear gloriously. And when he appears gloriously, we're going to be appearing with him gloriously. And this is the value of what we have inside. And then it says, where are we? For I reckon, verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time, because we all go through tribulation. Tribulation is one of the promises in the word for the righteous. But they're not worthy. This tribulation is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then in verse 19 it says, even the creation, the creature there, referring to the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because even the creation is going to be delivered from its corruption into the liberty that is going to be in us. So even that's powerful. And just to save time, we won't go there, but in Colossians 2, says that we're completely complete in Christ, because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that's the fullness that we're receiving. And another translation, it says, you are made full in him. We're made full in him today. This is another study, really, in Ephesians, because we're being filled onto that great fullness. But it says one day, we're going to have the whole fullness, but we'll read that. Now, I just want to, you know, it was never revealed in the Old Testament that we would be joint heirs with the Christ. That his glory would be revealed in us the way it's unfolded in the epistles. And something I was sharing with Gina just before fellowship is I sort of keep my ears pinned to the ground in Christendom, what's going on. And there's a trend that's going on at the moment. And it's between, there's a thing called in Christendom called the emerging church. And it's pretty much predicated on the prosperity gospel or the psychology gospel. It's not really the word, it's more psychology. Psychology comes first, and the teachers support it from the word, rather than the word coming first, and psychology and anything else coming afterwards. It's the psychology and the prosperity and all the rest of it. It's that gospel. It's actually a false Christianity. On the one side, there is that. On the other side, there's a huge evangelical campaign to expose this darkness of doctrine for what it is, which is commendable, you know, because it should be exposed. Light should shine on what's darkness, and where people are perpetrating, you know, doctrines that are going to enslave the body of Christ, it should be exposed. And I think at the hardest, the Lord is calling his people to leave poor doctrines, bad doctrine and bad teaching. But what the claim is among the evangelicals at the moment is, let's teach the full gospel, not half a gospel. Let's restore biblical Christianity. That's the drive. That's what they're saying. Now, Colossians, please, chapter 1. I believe it's the Lord who's calling this. But you see, the evangelicals really haven't got the full gospel and haven't got true biblical Christianity, haven't been restored in themselves, in their faith, in their believing, in their knowledge to what this truly is. Because the great mystery is not spread abroad yet across all Christianity, or rather spread across the evangelicals, because they do not know it. And there's a verse in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 25. It says, this is Paul, it says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, that's oikonomia, the household administration, literally, oikonomia in Greek. According to the household administration of God, how God wants his household to be run, administered, which is given to me for you. It was given to Paul. Elsewhere, we'll read, it's called my gospel, Paul's gospel. It was given to me, Paul, for you, to fulfill the word of God. That's really interesting, this, because, well, let me just read on first. Verse 26, even the mystery, this mystery, this is the dispensation, the oikonomia. The mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, in verse 25, the word fulfill is pleroo in the Greek. P-L-E-R-O-O. And there's a long O in there somewhere. Pleroo. And it means to fill up. It means to make full. So what Paul is saying here is that this administration of God that was given to him for you, for us, is to make full the word of God. In other words, it completes the fullness of the word. And if you take that out, you haven't got the fullness of the word. You've got maybe 80% of it, or 70%, or whatever. And it says, even the mystery. It's the mystery, the great secret of Christ in you, and that we belong to not the bride, the body of Christ, which was kept secret, was not revealed in the Old Testament. Otherwise, God's a liar, because his word stands. It's man who doesn't understand and mashes it up. Well, then, if the mystery is to fulfill, fill up, pleroo, the word of God, to make full the word of God, then it follows, doesn't it? To preach the full word, the fullness of the gospel, you have to pleroo what's here. You have to get involved with what Paul is saying here. Because Paul says that the mystery is to fill up, or to fill full the word of God, to make full the whole body of the word. Because everything else had been revealed, even the book of Revelation had been largely revealed elsewhere in the Gospels, in the Old Testament. The mystery, it says in verse 26, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Right, so let's just get this. Pleroo means to make full the word of God. What makes full the word of God? The mystery. The mystery is how God wants his household run. So the evangelicals want to get back to biblical Christianity. They're on the journey. The Lord is calling them. Come to the fullness of the word. The fullness of the word is here. It says it. Paul said it. The fullness of the word is the mystery. If you don't have the mystery, you have not got the full gospel. You haven't got the fullness of the word. If you want to get back to biblical Christianity, well, you can say you sort of get there when you get the mystery. Without the mystery, you haven't truly got back yet to biblical Christianity. A major, significant portion of the word. But what is this mystery, you know? What is it? Well, we know, in short, that the mystery, as it says in the next verse, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's bigger than just perhaps the way it's taught. Some people say that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And some people say alongside that, that the epistles of Paul basically just explain what was revealed before, what was revealed by Jesus Christ and in the Old Testament. Well, that's only half truth. Paul does explain a lot of that. But when you get to this bit, which is to fill or make full the word of God, the full gospel, which is the mystery, it says the mystery wasn't revealed. It was kept secret. What does it say? Which hath, in verse 26, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Here, also in chapter 3 in Ephesians, and also in chapter 16 of Romans, it talks about this being hidden. Also chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. The word usually is apocrypto, means to conceal or hide away. But there's another usage in Romans 16, and it's segeo, and it means, it says that God kept it silent. And literally, segeo means to hide in complete silence. Hide in complete silence. So God didn't breathe a word of it in the Old Testament. Now that doesn't mean you can't take the Old Testament and put it together and so that we understand things. But God kept it secret. Now, this is really interesting, because are we the bride of Christ? Are we? Well, if we are touching the gospel to make full the gospel, and this bit was not revealed and it was kept secret, if we're the bride of Christ, then the bride of Christ must have been kept secret. But it wasn't. It was always revealed. So something is really, really, really fundamentally wrong with evangelical Christianity. I'm not saying that to knock anybody. I'm saying it to put a stake in the ground regarding the Word of God. If we're going to get back to biblical Christianity, we get back to what the Word says. The fullness of the word, the fullness of the gospel, is the mystery. The mystery, it says, was kept secret. There are two aspects to the mystery. There's mysterion, which means it's hidden away as a mystery, as a secret, until you're initiated into it, till it's revealed to you. And it can be, it's not so mysterious you can't be taught it. But there's another side to it where it's segeo or apocrypto, meaning in ages and generations, as we read in verse 26, it was kept hidden. In ages and generations, in other ages, in other times, it was kept secret, it was kept hidden, concealed. So before it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, God kept it in silence, didn't speak a word of it. So there's something fundamentally wrong if we are part of the bride of Christ, which actually is Israel, and people want to mash that up through replacement theology and say there's no Israel of the future. There's... Or even the church, who should know better, who says in the word, we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ. And it was kept secret. It's a different calling. It's a different... The word church means calling, to be called out. We're not called out anymore to be the bride of Christ. That ended was that ended 2,000 years ago almost, when the purpose for Israel were halted. It will be picked up again, and that calling will be opened up again to Israel as the bride of Christ. In the meantime, we have the bit that fills the fullness of the gospel, the bit that was hidden, which revealed as were. It's the mystery, the great mystery that Paul received for the household administration of the church today, of the called out ones. And we've been called out to the one new man. We haven't been called out to the one new bride. Now this is real, real interesting. If we just go to Ephesians for a moment. Chapter 4. Of his fullness have we all received. The fullness of God dwells bodily in Christ today. Not when he was on earth, when he was just a human being, a man, subjecting himself to as being a man. But today, in his glorified divine body that he has, he's got the fullness of God dwelling in him, in his glorified body. And of that fullness we're receiving today. And it says in the word, in the mystery, that we're going to arrive at the Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity or the oneness of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we're coming unto it. Now this isn't hard to understand, actually. We died in Christ. We got nothing left. We shouldn't have. We died in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I don't frustrate the grace of God. Galatians chapter 2, 20, 21. We died to ourselves so that we could be replaced with Christ. All things in the new man are of Christ and are of God. We died to ourselves so that we could become what he is. Today, we're the sons of God. We have his fullness. We're feeding off his fullness. We haven't got all of it yet. The word says we will do one day. You're here in Ephesians. Of his fullness we're receiving. When he appears, we're going to be like him because we're going to see him as he is. What we have in us today is going to come to a full fruition one day when the work of Christ has ended in us, when what the glory that's going to be revealed in us as joint heirs of Christ is, it's going to be admired in us. What God has put in us, what he's done in us, the work that he's begun in us, he's going to finish it. And it's going to be so glorious that we're a joint heir with Christ. You don't read that as the bride of Christ or in the Old Testament. Who were the joint heirs? Who were going to be presented alongside Christ? Don't read it. It's a mystery. It was kept secret. You know? But it's God's word. It's the full gospel for those who can bear it, for those who are meek and humble. You know, Jesus Christ came to Israel to his own, and they received him not. And there's a lesson in this. They received him not, yet to as many as received him, he gave them power to become sons of the living God. Well, with us, having become sons of the living God, let's not refuse his word. Let's take the fullness of the gospel. Let everybody get back to biblical Christianity, which is the great mystery. Let us spiritually ascertain what it is. Let us understand. Let the word speak to us. Let us live that part which is so glorious it never entered into the heart of man. Let us walk it. Let us live it. Because it is, not only does God say his witness of it, that he's given us the spirit of love, power, and sound mind, but he says that this is the household administration. This is the gospel. This is the biblical Christianity that God wants his kids to get involved in. Let's not fall short of that. Let's not pretend like the evangelicals, we're going to preach the fullness of the gospel, when clearly they don't. And I'm not saying that to rubbish them. I say that to encourage every person who thinks like that to come more to the word, to see what the word is saying. Because Paul said this mystery was kept secret. Wasn't about the bride. It was kept hidden. The bride was never hidden. This part about the body of Christ, read it in Ephesians chapter 3, we're members of his body. We're joint heirs with him. This was a secret that was kept hidden. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, God appointed it for our glory. You know, it's great to have Christ in us today, but there's something grander ahead. And that is light and power. Well, Paul says it's the fullness of the gospel. It's there. But I really want to show this because there's something more in this verse that I want to just dig out. To verse 13, till we all come in the unity, the oneness of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The word knowledge there is the full knowledge, the epigenosis, the knowledge that you've lived it. You know, truth is not for theologians think they have truth. They don't. People who have truth are babes and sucklings because they live the truth. Truth is really known by living it. A perversion of that is the gnosis, the people who throw experience on top of it. The real word, the real truth are those who live the word, experience the truth of the word. That gives you true knowledge, true epigenosis. That's true knowledge. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. How do you get the knowledge of the Son of God? By living Christ in you. By living it. And there's so much to wake up to, for us to live up to. So much, because this is rich. Still haven't got it yet. Then it says, unto. The word unto is E-I-S, and it means moving from A to B with the point of reaching it. Okay? When you go home tonight, you ice, E-I-S. It's from A to B, and you arrive home. You get there. Here, you're going to get there unto a perfect man. Now, this perfect man, the word man here is really interesting. It's in the Greek, it's a it's A-N-E, long E, R, ania. And it means an adult male person. It doesn't mean a bride. It means an adult male person. And it's an honourable title. It's not just a mere man. And it's used as a husband. So often when you read husband in the word, it comes from this verse. It's husband. Okay. Now, what this is saying is that when we come unto, and we arrive at it, unto the perfect husband. If we really get this, we've been called to arrive, A to B, eyes, at the perfect husband. Who is the husband? The husband is Christ, who is the husband of the wife. Who is the wife? The bride, the wife, Israel. Are we the bride? No. It's so plain in the word. If we're the bride, why have the mystery? Why did God ever dream the mystery up and say it in, give it to Paul? So those people who say that Paul is just writing and explaining everything that's been revealed before, almost like a second-hand word merchant, is wrong. Sure, Paul explained stuff in the Old Testament. Paul was given something, given from me to you, he says. Me to you, the household administrator, the oikonomia, translated dispensation in the King James. The household administrator, to me, to you, he says. He says it was kept secret. Romans, it's called his gospel. My gospel is called Paul's gospel. It wasn't even Jesus Christ's gospel when he was on earth. Jesus Christ wasn't allowed to reveal it. Paul was marked out in God's plan. Sorry if that upsets anybody. It's the word, you know. God knows what he's doing. We might have, as man, we might have problems with it. Paul was not simply a rehash of the Old Testament or the Gospels or explaining. Someone says the letters are just explaining. No, the letters are what's called the writings of truth in Romans 16. They are powerful. They are weighty. They contain this mystery that God, in his wisdom, kept hid in complete silence in himself. So why would you ever say that Paul is just explaining everything that's been revealed before? When it says in the Old Testament, I think it's in either Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, it says, there's nothing new under the sun. I've heard Christian teachers in this age of grace stand up and say those words to the body of Christ. There's nothing new under the sun. The New Testament, the epistles of Paul, is the Old Testament revealed. That's not what God says. God says he had a gospel, and he's going to call it my gospel, Paul's gospel. He told Paul to call it my gospel in Romans 16. He says he's kept his secret from every age and generation. He revealed it to Paul. It was given to Paul as the oikonomia, dispensation, actually, literally, the household administration, how God wants his household, his church run today. And it's all about this secret, about his growing up into the Christ who is the husband. And when you understand that, then you can understand the church's role in God's plan in the future when it comes, when he says that you're to have mercy towards Israel, that through our mercy, they should obtain mercy in the future. The word is so great. This word here in verse 13, chapter, is husband. Until the word man is husband. It's not bride. Not until we come to the perfect bride. No! Come unto a perfect husband. A-N-E-R. Perfect husband, who is the Christ. Unto the measure. Unto means you reach it. Yeah? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See? We are part of the body of the Christ. Christ is not the bride. The body is not the bride. The body was kept secret, as in Ephesians 3. The body is part of the husband. We're not part of the bride. It's crazy, you know, really. But hey, there you are. Crazy when anybody would think that the church is the bride of Christ. Israel are the bride of Christ. Why do we want to rob Israel of what's rightfully theirs? You know? Our identity is all screwed up. We don't know who we are anymore. You know, we preach the full gospel. We're getting back to biblical Christianity. No, we're not. We haven't even got the fundamentals of the mystery understood. You know, it's shocking. The word's so plain, though, really, and it's so rich that God has called us to be joint heirs with Christ. He's called us to die to ourselves so that we become what Christ is. In verse 15, it talks about us growing up into the head of the body. Not the head of the bride, it's the head of the one body. not the head of the one bride, it's the head of the one body. The bride is still there. It's Israel. They're going to come. There's going to be a marriage in the future. We're part of God's plan of the body as part of the husband. And you understand that because the bride shares in the glory of the husband, fine. But the bride's the bride, the husband's the husband. It says we're at the temple. There's a day coming. It says that we're the temple, that the promise is that we'll go no more out. We'll be a pillar in the temple of God if we're faithful. And then in the final glory administration in the New Jerusalem, there's no temple in the Jerusalem. In New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem's the bride, by the way. There's no temple. And it says, because God and the Lamb are its temple. The light of the Lamb is the temple. Okay? Something to think about. You know, we're part of the mystery. The bride was never a mystery. The fullness of Christ that we have, that we're feeding from, and we'll have it in its entirety in one day. This is a mystery. This is about the one body, the mystery. He came to his own, the bride. They rejected him. God suspended his purposes for the bride almost 2,000 years ago. And he revealed the household administration of the mystery, which is a calling from people who were Jews or Israel and Gentiles to become part of the one body, he who is Christ. And in that one body, the one new man, all things in that one new man are Christ. Are Christ. Are of the husband. And it's a beautiful plan. And God's one day going to rapture this up into glory, gather us together in glory. And the purposes for Israel kicked off even before that, actually. Kicked off again. And there's work to do. And there's a plan to understand. But we have not been given spirit of fear, but we've been given the spirit of sonship. And there's glory in us, and there's greater glory to come. So that's it.